Brother Dan Larson will now address us. The title of his remarks this afternoon is The Apostles' Wise Counsel. The Apostles' Wise Counsel. Brother Dan.
Thank you. First of all, before I begin, I'll beat Brother Joe out, since we're both from Chicago, to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Chicago, and also to plug our convention. I did bring a few extra programs, so May 25th, 26th, and 27th, I believe it is, Memorial Day weekend. If you so desire, you can join us in fellowship at our Memorial Day Convention. The Apostles' Wise Counsel. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently search for Him. I'm sure we all recognize that this is Paul's counsel in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 6th verse. In the first verse of Hebrews 11, Paul clearly defines his terms. Let us read it from the New English Bible. Hebrews 11, 1. And what is faith? Faith gives substance to our hopes and makes us certain of realities we do not see. In other words, it is the reasonable and accepted conclusion of a logical argument based upon a reasonable foundation. A proper faith becomes strength for our minds as we progress in the knowledge of God. The more we study and exercise our spiritual thinking, the more we will be able to put into practice the things which we have learned. Our faith in all of God's promises for the future are based upon the evidences of the past, which are illuminated to us in the Scriptures. From the moment of our consecrations, we must give both our hearts and our heads, our affections and our intellects to our faith. One does not exist without the other. You know, in addition, we must add another outward manifestation or outward action to make our faith complete. James 2:14-24 tells us that works demonstrate that which we call our faith. We all know that as Christians, we face many dangers to our faith, both from without and within. And we all know that what most of them are, so we aren't going to examine anything that's either earth-shattering or very unusual today. But we need to constantly check our armor for dents and weak spots, lest the adversary find a vulnerable point for his darts. Today, let's check for any weakness in the area of improper fear. If faith makes us certain of things which we do not see, then we can be sure that the wholeness of Christ is, that our wholeness in Christ is sure, that His righteousness more than makes up for our failings along this line. Yet, you know, brethren, as we are being still shot at by Satan's darts, we become fearful of failure. Fear will cause us to lose hold of the truth, and it is an evidence of a lack of faith in the promises of God. Then, how do we attend to this dent in the armor of our faith? In 2 Timothy 1, verses 7-9, The Apostle Paul lays out the principle that God has not given us the fear of timidity, but of the power and of love and discipline, or a sound judgment. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a high calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and the grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. You know, brethren, within this scripture is the admonition not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Obviously, Paul is telling us that fear or shame in the truth are connected. Are we ashamed of the truth? Brethren, sometimes are we ashamed of the truth because of its unpopularity amongst other Christians? Or of being different from other churches of our friends and co-workers? And from this humble position in the world, in turn, cause a fear in us of witnessing for the truth and to God's glory. Proverbs 29:26 tells us, "The fear of man brings a snare." There is a temptation. There is a temptation to the Lord's people to guide their course of action, not by entirely using the Word of God, but with a deference to the sentiments of others. We may feel that if we speak up, it will cause a controversy. And sometimes it does, brethren. But we must remember that God would have every man in Christ realize his liberty from sin and superstition, and his own solemn accountability to God for all of his thoughts and words and doings. We must also remember the words of our Master in Matthew 10:32-33, when he says, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Remember Jeremiah's lack of faith in Jeremiah 1:6-9, when he said, "Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said unto me, Do not say, I am a youth, either in years or in knowledge, because everywhere send you, you shall go, and all that I shall command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I will deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand, and he touched my lips." Can you imagine Jeremiah saying that? And how many times have we said that? "And the Lord says unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." And Jesus reinforced this by saying in Matthew 10:19-20, "But when they deliver you up, do not be anxious for how you shall be able to speak. Why? For it shall be given you that in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." You know, brethren, how many times have you had the amazing experience when you were witnessing to someone and then a thought, and then a scripture just sort of pops into your head. And it was just what you needed at that point in time. I'm sure that these experiences are in direct fulfillment of these scriptures. But you know, the Lord can't put something into our head if we haven't already put it there. You know, the Lord will not put thoughts in our heads, but it implies that we have either read it or heard the points of truth before, or that the Holy Spirit could not have called it up to our minds. He does not plant thoughts into our brains miraculously, but His Spirit can cause that which we have already been exposed to be recalled into our thinking for what it is of value, and to put together points of logic that we hadn't realized we really had understood, and so assists us in His work, even as He has promised He would do. So what are some other fears that could undermine our faith? We may find ourselves afraid of the forces in the earth in these last days, and they are many. Rising energy bills, gasoline prices, they all hit us right here. Pollution of the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat. Pretty soon we won't be able to eat, drink, or breathe. Our existence is over. Violence and immorality are running rampant. Economic instability, loss of jobs. While these are legitimate problems for the world, and they do indirectly impact us while we are yet in the world, we must remind ourselves of what Jesus said in Matthew 6:25-29, when He says, "For this reason I say unto you, do not be anxious for your life, for what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. It is not life more than food, and the body than clothing?" You know, He reminds us when He says, "Look at the birds of the air, and that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Brethren, are you not worth much more than these? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to one's lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, they do not spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory could not and did not clothe himself like one of these." You know, Brother Russell comments on this verse in reprints 58, 74, and 75. And we quote, "Fear and anxiety are amongst the most serious foes of our human family. They wear upon us the gray matter of our brain. They produce nervous exhaustion and are injurious to our health. for those who would seek to walk in the divine path which God has marked out for the gospel church. Fear and anxiety are special hindrances. The Savior had this fact in mind when he spoke to his disciples. He would have his disciples and his followers to be without worry and to be restful at heart. But he would not have them be without carefulness. There is a carefulness which is entirely proper, yea, necessary on our part, but not extreme worry or anxiety. This inability to enjoy the blessings of the present moment because of our thoughts, our fears respecting tomorrow. He goes on and he says, when Paul said in Philippians, be careful for nothing, he was not referring to a proper care and sense of responsibility, but to the anxiety which would rob our soul of the peace and rest, which would indicate a lack of faith in the Lord and in his care for you and I, brethren, for his people. The word rendered careful here is from the Greek word meaning over-anxious. How many of us have been over-anxious? I know I have. In giving a forceful lesson to his disciples on the trustfulness in God, the Master, he used the illustration of the lilies of the field. You know, the lilies of Palestine are quite common and rather a small flower, and many of them red in color. They persist, they live, and they grow, notwithstanding that any special provision is made for their cultivation, and that they are oftentimes trodden down by those who pass through the fields. Yet, you know, they develop and they mature and they blossom and have an exquisite organism which under microscopic examination shows it is very beautiful. And Jesus declared that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. You know, there is a perfection in the texture of a flower that is really unique and wonderful. The finest clothing cannot approximate the delicate structure of the flower created by the infinite hand. The lesson seems to be that although the flowers may be in an unfavorable environment, unable to do for themselves or to take any anxious thought of the matter, nevertheless, God's providence has so arranged for them that they thrive and become very beautiful. These lilies of the field do not look up and wish that they might become something like a great tree, or wish that they may climb higher in the world to be nearer the sun, as do the vines. On the contrary, they are content with the lot chosen for them by their infinite Creator. And Brother Russell continues and he says, so God's people are to take a lesson from the lilies. Those who neglect to learn this lesson will be unprepared for the great work that God has in mind for all of us who make it our calling and election sure in the future under the Messianic Kingdom when it is fully established and we are beyond the veil. God will not have any in the kingdom, we are sure, who are not a full of trust. As the flowers flourish under God's provisional care, so are all of his people to flourish and to grow in knowledge and beauty of spirit and also beauty of character. And this is not to be accomplished by great things, but by the Spirit which is in them to do the little things, the everyday experiences of life. God's people are to grow steadily, though unobtrusively, just as the lily of the field. The lily always will have a humble place, and it will never be like a great tree. And so it is with us in the flesh. The Lord puts each one of us in a place He designs for Him. Brethren, we shall learn better the lessons for the future by being placed under humble conditions. Now, where we may grow, where our entire loyalty to the Father's will may be fully tested, and where all of the beauties of our characters may be most fully developed. End of quote. That's one of the most dear quotes that I've appreciated out of Brother Russell's writings, because it puts us in such a proper position. And the only fear we should have is a proper fear, proper in respect of looking at, let us look at Hebrews 4:1 in the King James Version, because this is the proper fear. Let us fear lest a promise being left to us of entering into His rest, and any of us should seem to come short of it. We can see a lesson along these lines in the life of Christ. During the close of His ministry, He experienced a fear in the Garden of Gethsemane. Weyman's translation of Hebrews 5:7-8 tells us, "For Jesus, during His earthly life, offered up prayers and entreaties, cryings aloud and weepings, and He pleaded with Him who is able to save Him from death, and He was heard for His godly fear. Although He was God's Son, yet He learned obedience to the sufferings which He endured. It was when He was alone at Gethsemane that these fears overwhelmed Him. For being perfect and having a knowledge of life in its entirety caused Him to have a true fear of death. But Jesus' fear wasn't a selfish one. He was worried that He had failed to do the Father's will perfectly, and thereby He would spoil the entire plan of God. Prayers for His help and deliverance from this fear may be answered in either one of two ways. The Father may remove the disturbing cause, and so He may strengthen us that we will be able to overcome. And with us, as with the Master, the Father usually takes the latter course when He gives us peace and the strength and through the assurance of His word. We need these experiences, brethren, to develop us a proper fear necessary to us being faithful to the very end. Our prayers are thus required not to change God's plans, but to bring our hearts into such a condition as to prepare us to receive and appreciate the blessings of the Lord He has freely promised. Brethren, without proper prayer and study, we couldn't discern God's will, and we would find it impossible for us to carry out our consecrations. In humble thankfulness, let each one of us ponder the Lord's precious promises more, in order that we may know what is to be done if we are to be faithful to our covenant vows. In secret, let us bow before the heavenly throne of grace, and let God's Holy Spirit apply instruction to our hearts. You know, while fear isn't the only enemy of faith that the Christian encounters, it is probably one of the most subtle and dangerous ones. Brethren, it is only when our faith in the Lord is strong that we will be able to fend off this snare as being of the adversary. With watchfulness and prayer and daily study and confession before God and before men of our love for Him and His truth, that the adversary will find no weak spot in our armor of faith, that we can, where he can harm us and where he can get a snare into us. And with God's help, we will all stand fast unto the end. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassion fails not. As thou hast been, thou shalt be forever. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for sharing your thoughts on the apostles' wise counsel to fear not but believe, fear not what man can do unto you, but have faith in God and faith in his promises.